Well, if you would now turn with me to our sermon text for this morning as we continue looking at that wonderful psalm, Psalm number 40, a psalm definitely fitting for our time, our troubled times, Psalm number 40. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 40. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I desire to do your will. Oh, my God, your law is within my heart. I have told the good news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord God, as we once again come before your throne of grace, looking at Psalm 40, we ask and pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes that we might see wondrous things from your word. And we also pray that you would soften our hearts to receive your truth preached. I pray that you would soften our hearts that we might understand and even confess our own position and turn to Christ as our help and our deliverer. O Lord, minister through Psalm 40 this morning, through the preaching of your word. And once again, I confess I am poor and needy, and therefore I rely upon the unction of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Huge troubles have come upon us. We're not used to it. We're not really coping all of that well. We've been a blessed people. We've been living in a surprising degree, if you look at history, we've been living in a surprising degree of peace and prosperity for quite some time now. And we're just not used to such trouble and threats. Truth be owned up to, even as the church, even as God's people, we're angry, we're scared, we're frightened, and we're even exhausted. And I'll say it again, we're just not coping that well. Too often, we're looking in the wrong directions for our help and for our refuge. We're looking horizontally rather than vertically. So what would our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, have us to do in such times of trouble as we find ourselves? He'd tell us, look up, look to me, look to the Psalms. And what we need is found right here in Psalm 40, where King David teaches us all about how to respond, how to cope, how to have hope in the midst of difficult, hard, long, and drawn-out trials. And if I was to summarize the message, the hope, really, of Psalm 40, it's found in the very last verse. Verse 17. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Isn't that beautiful? What a fitting word for our times. So reviewing what we looked at last Sunday, we looked at the five first verses. Let's start with verse 1, where David is telling us of the time when he was in a deep, deep trial. And he testifies that the Lord was his help and deliverer. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He's speaking of the past, of a past trial, you see. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, verse 1 begins with something rather remarkable. David states that he waited how? Patiently. And do you remember from last week how we learned how John Calvin, and very accurately, by the way, translated this? He translated it as, in waiting, I waited. I love that phrase. In waiting, I waited. It would really be something if we all could make such a claim in the midst of trials. In waiting, in my waiting, I waited. And recall that we saw something more here. David's in waiting, I waited. It wasn't something passive. Rather, as one commentary then translates it, I indeed waited expectantly for the Lord. This then is patient waiting in the midst of trials with hope, the hope of deliverance. And how can we have this kind of a hope in the midst of our trials and hardships? Is because, and don't miss this, it's because when we cry out to our Lord in our neediness, what do we see here? He inclines his ear to me. He hears my cry. He truly is my help and my deliverer. He inclines his ear. He hears. He hears our cry. And as the end of the psalm, he is our help and our deliverer. And when your trials drag on, and it seems as if God has forgotten us, we need to hold close to the eyes of our faith this testimony of the Lord's faithfulness found in the second half of verse 1. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. But why do we need to hold on to this testimony of David's here? It's because our tragic tendency is to forget all of the times when he heard our cries and he answered our cries. It's something about the fallen human nature we forget. And as we saw last week, this is why the Old Testament can be so beneficial, can so bless even the Christian. The Old Testament, remember, records for us again and again how time after time after time, the Lord in his loving mercy heard the cries of his people and delivered them. And actually, all of those accounts found in the Old Testament of God's deliverance, they actually point us forward to Christ. They point us to Christ, whom God sent as our Savior. Think about this for a moment. God hears our cries, and he sent his precious only begotten Son to deliver us from our sins and Satan and from death. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Whenever I encounter passages like this, I think of God above the heavens and the earth, and he's looking down on poor, struggling, sin enmeshed, sin enslaved humanity. And rather than walking away in disgust, which would be his right, he instead presented us with the greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice he could make. He sent his own begotten Son to take on our flesh and go to the cross to save us. He inclined to us. He heard our cry. And what does Christ's salvation look like? Well, it's beautifully laid out for our hearts to feast upon. Verses 1 and 2 here in Psalm 40. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. And of course, verses 2 and 3, this salvation, ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to reach its glorious perfection, its apex, in the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that absolutely glorious? What hope we have. And last week we also saw in verse 2 the dramatic images of deep trials out of which the Lord rescued David. Look at verse 2. He drew me up from what? The pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. There's so many pits and bogs that we fall into. Remember some of the list of profound discouragement, bitter disappointment, unhappy marriages dragging on and on, situation that just seems to have no end, like our current pandemic and other issues going on. What are we to do when we're in the midst of trials, when we're in the depths of despair? Well, when we're in the pit, when we're in the miry bog, what do? We wait upon the Lord. We pray. We cry out. And we remember that the Lord is my help and my deliverer. Moving on to verse 4. Verse 4 also possesses a very important truth for us to embrace. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Do you know what David is really saying here in verse 4? He's inviting you to do what he did when he was in the pit, to make the Lord your trust. And David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling you and I that when we make the Lord our trust, rather than turning to man, for our help in trials, that we will be what? Blessed. That we will be blessed. What a glorious truths we have here. And so, because of the Lord's wondrous, grace-filled, glorious deliverance of David from the pit, from the mire of trial, David was exuberant in his praise and joy and wanted to share it with all of us. Imagine, down through these many eons, through these many centuries, David has been sharing this good news of the Lord's faithfulness, of the Lord being his help and deliverer to countless generations of saints, right on down to us sitting here in Sierra Vista this morning. But all of this then raises a great question. When the Lord proves to be my help and my deliverer, what can we do to express our deep gratitude? What can we do to express our gratitude when he does deliver us? Well, David, in great wisdom, look at verses 6, 7, and 8, what David says. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. Oh, my God, your law is written within my heart. This then guides us to how can we express our gratitude when the Lord, like with David, delivers us. Now, I want to begin looking at verses 6 to 8 by pointing out that in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, these verses are marvelously, gloriously applied to Christ. And we'll see that. We'll see how they apply to Christ when we return to Hebrews. But what about David? How did these apply to David when he penned these words in the midst of his trials? How was David able to learn this vital spiritual lesson about God? And how does it apply to us as well? Well, lurking behind the lesson of these verses are lessons that David likely learned from the life of his predecessor, King Saul. King Saul, who, as you recall, utterly and completely missed what it is that God really desires and delights in. King Saul missed the very truth that these verses are declaring. So think back for a moment with me to the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we read of the times of King Saul, that in King Saul's actions and even heart, to the deep grief of the Lord, King Saul repeatedly failed to obey God's commands. What King Saul did was follow his own fleshly reasoning rather than the Lord's explicit commands and will. Now, in the Lord's timing, providence, whatever, this evening we're actually going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15, and that's a perfect example of where King Saul blew it and where David could look back at his predecessor and learn this lesson. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read that God commanded Saul to lead his army to engage the Amalekites in battle. The command was to lead the troops in battle against the Amalekites, and they were to completely wipe out the evil, sinful, idolatrous Amalekites. God had given them some 3 centuries to repent of their evil, by the way. They were to completely wipe them out, even wiping out their livestock. Nothing was to be spared in the victory. But then in chapter 15, verse 9 of 1 Samuel, we read the result of the battle. We read, and this is so sad, but Saul and the people spared not only the Amalekite king, but he spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. It's shocking, isn't it? Such blatant disobedience. But I wonder if in our own sin and idolatry, if we might actually do the same, believing the lie that we will be happier if we hold on to some of those cherished things in which we're seeking our pleasure. We give up some in our repentance, but maybe there's some we hold back and we cling to like King Saul. And to demonstrate just how incredibly deceptive the human heart can be in the midst of our sin, upon arriving back at the camp with the best of the sheep and the oxen, Saul then had the nerve to say to Samuel, I've performed the commandment of the Lord.
patting himself on the back, right?
Now, don't miss this. Samuel's response to Saul's claim of obedience is not only dripping with sarcasm, but Samuel's response forms one of the most memorable lines in Scripture. And Samuel said, verse 14, and Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Then why do I hear the sheep and the oxen?" So can you see what King Saul was claiming? He was claiming that the outward offering of animal sacrifices was something so pleasing to the Lord that it didn't matter that he had disobeyed God's command to destroy everything. And so the prophet Samuel responded, and here's what verses 6 to 8 here in Psalm 40 is getting at. Samuel responded, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Obedience is what's best, to listen to the Lord. That's what delights the Lord, rather than outward acts. And so what's the lesson here for us? When we desire to honor the Lord, when we desire to please Him, what really pleases our Savior is simple trust and obedience to His revealed will, as seen in Holy Scripture. And I'll even go so far as to state that when we confess that, looking at verse 17, that when we confess that we are poor and needy and look to the Lord as our help and our deliverer, that even is obeying His good and beautiful will, to look to Him as our help and deliverer. That is obeying His word. Now, arriving at the second part of Psalm 40, the topic changes from David's joyful praising God for His deliverance from whatever that great trial was in the past. Now it turns to David, now in the present, finding himself in the grips of yet another grievous trial. It's described in verse 12. So, verse 12. "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." So again, the first part of Psalm 40 is looking at a past trial and God's deliverance in the past. Now David's in the midst of a current trial. And so he's once again crying out to the Lord. Now, when you look at verse 12, it appears that David's own sin, or perhaps the sin of the nation over which David is king, has somehow contributed to this present trial. And again, take note of how serious, how grave this new trial is. "Evils have encompassed me beyond number." Again, maybe you're feeling that this morning in the times that we're in. This trial was so grievous that David says he cannot see. He can't even see through the situation. He can't even think clearly. It's just so heavy upon him, oppressing him, holding him down. And we all have been there, haven't we? We can't think straight. We can't see light at the end of the tunnel. It just all, the waters are just so muddied. We can't really see. And so what should we do when we're in the midst of such straits? Well, look back one verse, verse 11. We can do what David did. Verse 11 through 17 is the second part of the psalm. Let me clarify that. We can do what David did when he found himself in these straits. Verse 11. He prays, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." That's beautiful. So do you see what David is doing here? He's turning his gaze straight to the Lord. He's turning to the Lord. He's looking upwards. He's looking to the Lord as his help and as his deliverer. He's rehearsing in prayer God's past record brought into the present, God's record of faithfulness and steadfast love, his hased, for those of you that are familiar with that Greek, that Hebrew word. What a radical contrast to what we normally tend to do. Oh Lord, how could you have let this happen to me? Oh Lord, you never seem to answer my prayers. Do you ever find yourself kind of thinking that? Maybe even praying that? I think we all do. Rather than going down that kind of self-pity, forgetful trail, David rehearses in prayer the Lord's past character and deeds, as demonstrated to David in the midst of trials. Again, verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love, hased, and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. This is something we need to do, right? Rather than, oh, Lord, 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 why have you forgotten me? And thus, David can pray confidently in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Part of what we're seeing here is why Christians throughout history have talked about and practiced praying through the Psalms. Because the Psalms so express the human dilemma and even our experience. And they form models and even words for our own prayers. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And we can pray that because, as verse 17 says, the Lord is our help and he's our deliverer. Going a little bit further, verses 14 and 15, David prays, and this may be a little bit shocking. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Saying, aha, we got you. It's kind of what goes on in the political scene in our own day, by the way. David's enemies have somehow exploited David's transgression. Or perhaps the transgression of the nation, since David is the king over God's people. So somehow they've exploited David's transgression, but you see, they really have no right in the eyes of a holy God to use David's transgression, to use David's fall as a lever to take him down. They have no right to do this. He's God's man. And so David is actually praying, asking God to administer justice, because what's been done is an injustice. Derek Kidner is insightful at this point in his commentary. He says, they have no right to exploit his fall. It is for God to bring David low, not for the mischief maker to bring David low. That's really insightful. And this then brings us to what I personally view as the crowning jewel of Psalm number 40, the very last verse, verse 17. I heartily recommend it to your hearts, to your memorization. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh, my God. Actually, verse 17 here derives its faith-filled hope and confidence that the Lord will deliver David from his present ordeal. It derives this hope and confidence from the Lord's past faithfulness rehearsed in the first half of the psalm, especially rehearsed in the first five verses of the psalm. And so personally, I not only love verse 17, but I love verses 1 through 5, which sort of form the foundation, if I can say it that way, of verse 17 and the hope of verse 17. So if you're really ambitious at memorizing, Go for verses 1 to 5 and then verse 17. Or, if you're really, really, really ambitious, memorize the whole psalm. Maybe even in song. Because that's how the saints through the ages actually have memorized the entire book of Psalms, by singing them. Very interesting. I'm kind of on a little sidetrack here. In past centuries, ministerial exams included examining their knowledge of all 150 Psalms. You might ask, how could ministers memorize, and by the way, Jews in the past, all 150 Psalms? They learned them in song. And there's something about singing that we can better remember, recall, words sung. And that's how the ministers could, you know, what does Psalm 40 say? And they could sing it, often metrical songs, but anyway. And so, I commend Psalm 40 and verse 17 to you for your faith and hope and instruction. And so, the very manner in which verse 17 begins is so instructive. It's so good. It is so healthy for our souls. It's so countercultural. I am strong. I can take care of myself. I can deliver myself. Oh, wait, wrong Bible. That was the Bible of modern man, right? No, God's Holy Spirit-inspired word, verse 17, I am poor and needy. That's hard for American Christians to confess, to pray, because we are so influenced by our pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, I am strong society. Where does our relationship with God begin? Think about that for a moment. Where does our relationship with God begin? Where does the gospel begin? One way to answer these questions is with our owning up honestly to our condition. To our condition, coram Deo, in the face of God, in the presence of God. You know, when Martin Luther died, a piece of paper was found in his pocket which said, we are beggars. This is true. Imagine that. The great reformer, doctor, PhD, Bible professor, papal fighting, strong, triumphant Martin Luther kept a note in his pocket. We are beggars. This is true. That's Christian humility. That's godliness. For the Christian, we really are such a proud, self-sufficient people. But here, King David, no less, confesses what we need to confess ourselves, especially when trials hit. I am poor and needy. This is health for our souls. And so when we come to the Lord of all grace, confessing, owning up to our own need of his gracious help, I am poor and needy, then we see here that he is thrilled. He is absolutely thrilled. What do we see here in verse 17? To take thought of me. To take thought of me. What an incredible God we have been saved by and we come to worship. He takes thought of me. This really is the gospel of God's magnificent grace in Christ, as found in Romans chapter 5, isn't it? Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, I'm poor and needy. See? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, weak, helpless, needy, transgressing, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the poor and the needy person who embraces Christ by faith, he truly becomes then our help and our deliverer. And he will, as we find here in the psalm, he will draw you up from the pit of destruction. And he will pull you up out of the miry bog of whatever trials or despair you're in. He will set your feet on a rock, making your steps secure. And again, to his glory, that is going to be gloriously fulfilled to its ultimate in the new heavens and the new earth. And he will put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to our God because of his magnificent, steadfast love and faithfulness. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are indeed poor and needy. But we take heart that you, because of the reconciling work of the cross of Christ, that you take thought for us. Lord, we're needy. We're struggling under trials. We're confused. We're frightened. There's so many voices telling us so many things. Oh, Lord, forgive us our sins. O Lord, turn our gaze upwards to you. Be our help and our deliverer. And may we join, Lord, we ask and pray, may we join with David in declaring your praises for your faithfulness. O Lord, do not delay, O our God. Amen and amen.